2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what? Tell you what, make it Titus chapter 2. Make it Titus chapter number 2. Titus and chapter number 2. We'll look at a number of verses this morning. But I want to start here at Titus in chapter number 2. Yeah, I know those white chairs are kind of uncomfortable, and there's a couple of these brown chairs are a little bit better if somebody wants to sit up here or back there or whatever. So, of course, we don't mind if Barry's uncomfortable because he can suffer for Jesus, right? So, you know, tribulation. Yeah, there you go. Tribulation worketh patience. What's that? That's right. He's too big to ever be comfortable. Man, oh man. So, okay. All right. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Titus. Titus and chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. And if you'll start with me at verse 11, a passage that we're all very familiar with, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the fellowship that we can enjoy here. It's so wonderful to see everybody coming together and visiting and talking with each other about how their week has been going and the things that they're dealing with and what the future holds. And the thing that really has brought us all together, Lord, is You and Your precious Word. And so we ask for insight. We ask for wisdom. God, we pray that Your grace and understanding Your grace would bring us to the place where we are comfortable when it comes time to change and to do things different and do things that might be more appropriate. Because we know that that's always a struggle. And we pray that as we are studying through this series of understanding Your grace, that we would really see how it does free us up to live godly lives. And to do so because we belong to You. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. In our series of understanding grace, what we are currently looking at, this is kind of strange, this is part 2 of part 6. How do you get that? But we're currently looking at common misunderstandings about grace. We looked at part 1 of this last week, and one of the most often statements that you will hear by those who either reject or fight grace, or those who just don't want to go along with it for whatever reason, they say, well, if you teach grace, you're teaching people it's okay to go live in sin. And we talked about that in some detail last time. And what did we find? If we teach grace, are we teaching people it's okay to go live in sin? See, we're not teaching that. That you know, you don't have to be taught grace to be taught to sin. Right? You don't have to be taught grace to learn how to sin. You know, you understand that? So, and grace is not an empowerment to sin. Again, we talked about that last time in some detail. I want to move on to the next common objection to the idea of if you teach grace, then it teaches people it's okay to go live in sin. What they say is that grace will lead you to an irresponsible life. They'll say that if you teach grace, you're going to produce ungodliness in the life of believers. Because if you teach them that they're totally forgiven, then knowing the human heart, you know, hey, right? I'm free, I'm not accountable, I'm going to go to heaven, so hey, I can just do anything I want, right? Well, as we said, grace wouldn't be grace if it couldn't be what? Remember that? Grace would not be grace if it could not be abused. But the objection is that if you teach grace, then you're going to produce a generation of people who live, you know, just loose lifestyles. They have no real conviction about things. All they care about is themselves, you know, And they think that, you know, it just doesn't really matter how you live. And they think that grace produces that, that that's the fruit of grace. Now, you and I, we've been studying grace long enough, not by any means to suggest that we know everything about it, or certainly everything about the Word of God, not by any stretch of imagination. But we've been studying grace long enough, and we know our own heart well enough, and yet still not good enough, but well enough to know that it isn't grace that produces indifference. It's not the doctrines of grace that produce irresponsibility. What does produce indifference? Yeah, just exactly. The human heart. What does produce irresponsibility? The flesh does. You understand that? It isn't the doctrine of grace. It's not the doctrines of grace that produce ungodliness, unrighteousness, and unholiness. Rather, it is a lack of an appreciation of grace. It is a lack of an understanding of the value of the cross. That's what produces, you know, indifference or living an ungodly, unholy life. Let me use an illustration to kind of get ourselves going this morning. Look over to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to use an illustration over here, and I think you'll understand why I'm going to use this as an illustration. Look over to Luke chapter number 7. Now, you understand that when you're reading the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you understand you're not reading about the dispensation of grace. You understand that, right? You're not reading about the church, the body of Christ. Yet that's not what you're reading about. But you nonetheless can appreciate, and really in multiple places in the Word of God, you can appreciate the power of love. And here's an illustration. Here's of this exact point. Look at Luke chapter number 7 and start with me at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him... You know, I need to back up. I'm sorry. I got to go back up. Look at Luke chapter number 7, verse 36. 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner... And you got to understand, Luke is putting it kindly. This is Luke. When he says she's a woman of the city and she was a sinner, you understand what he's saying. He's being kind. That's the nature of Luke, okay, and that's okay. But she was a woman of the city. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, what do you sense coming out of the heart of this man? He's not a sinner. You know, you can just kind of sense the self-righteousness coming on. It's been said, and again, you don't want to read too much into this, but neither do you not want to read enough into this. How did this woman know where this man's house was? Okay? She came right in. Well, at any rate, when this guy, you know, if this man knew who this was, you can just sense the self-righteousness on the heart of this man. All right? He didn't think that he was as bad as she was. Verse 40, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged." Well, you understand the picture here. This Pharisee, of course, in the context represents self-righteous Israel, thinking that they're better than the publicans and the sinners, and hence they have no need of Christ, and hence they love God very little. The sinner, this woman here, represents the publicans and sinners of the city, the people of the street, in a sense. And they needed forgiveness. But both needed forgiveness, and neither could repay. And the Lord says to Simon, isn't it amazing how the Lord dealt with Simon? He doesn't say, you self-righteous hypocrite. He doesn't say that. that's what we say, right? But the Lord says, Simon, let me ask you a question. And then he just puts the situation out. And Simon rightly answers. He says, you know, I suppose he to whom is forgiven most and much. The Lord says, that's right. Think about your own situation. If when you came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if your background was such that you thought you did pretty good, you know what I'm saying? That you were, you know, not near as bad as the bad people. Maybe you were not near as good as all the good ones, but you were just not near as bad as the bad people. And then as compared to somebody that was way worse than the worst, well, and both of you get saved, who is it that is most likely and really and truly going to appreciate the value of forgiveness? It's the one that really knew the depth of their sin. So what is the motivation between the two? Which one of these two in the illustration and story here between Simon and this woman of the city, which one was properly motivated and for the right reason? Which one? The woman of the city. Why? Because she knew the depth of her need, and hence the value of the supply, and hence the love of God to her, and she loved that. Do you understand? To say that grace, to say that total, complete forgiveness, to say that the unmerited love of God will produce an unrighteous lifestyle, you understand that? That is self-righteousness in itself to say that. It is to suggest that legalism and fear will produce godly living. It won't. It never has. Understand that? It's the grace of God that teaches us to what? Deny ungodliness. If we in our lives as believers are living an ungodly life, in whatever area you're thinking about, okay, whatever area that you're struggling with, if you're living an ungodly life, what's the solution? The solution is not to put yourself under a performance system, right? And the solution is not to second guess whether or not you're saved. Isn't that interesting? What's the solution? The solution is to remember, like this woman, that it took the value of the blood of Christ to extend total forgiveness to you. He that is forgiven much loves much. See what's going on there? Now, let me have you turn in your Bibles over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The thing that we're talking about this morning on misunderstandings regarding grace is not so much, because we talked last time about, does grace teach us that it's okay to go sin? The answer is no. Well, so too, it isn't grace that teaches us that it's okay to be irresponsible or indifferent or to not care. That's not grace that teaches us that. All right? If we're properly motivated by grace, if we're properly taught what grace is and therefore motivated by grace, then it'll lead us to think differently about, frankly, and I know this is the hard part, but it'll lead us to think differently about every area of our life. See? And that's the part that's hard, okay? There's some areas of our life that we're okay with talking to the Lord about, all right? And that we're okay with dealing with. And there's other areas of our life when let's leave this over here, all right? But see, if we understand grace and appreciate grace, it will really free us up to deal with grace on the basis of every area in our life. Now, watch this here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." He's obviously talking to believers here, not to lost people. These are saved people. He says, "I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See how we as believers, we live in the now time when the offer is still now. It's still today. It's the day of grace. See that? Now look at the continuing thought that Paul has. And this really is the heart of the issue of the message today. Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything. Why? What's it say there? Think about that verse. Look at that verse again. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Let me ask a couple of questions. Is the world knocking at our doors to hear, to beg us to preach this message to them? Yeah, I know. Yeah, you know. Is the Christian world knocking at our doors, begging, John, please preach this grace message to us. Please preach right division to us. Please preach the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. John, we don't even fill this building every Sunday. And you can count the seats, the chairs. So, understand this, that people are looking for a reason to not believe what we're preaching. The lost, they are looking for reasons to reject the gospel. Understand that? They have their reasons already, they hang on to those and are looking for more. But Christian people, I'm talking about people who go to church, you know, type of thing, you know, some of which may or may not be saved and so forth. But I'm talking about people in the Christian community. They are looking for reasons to reject what we preach. Okay, understand that? If the Apostle Paul, who was the Apostle of the Gentiles, if at the end of his ministry, he said, before he dies, let me back up. Early on in his ministry, before he even barely left Galatia territory, what happened? They left the message. And that was the repeated pattern all the way through his ministry. If at the end of Paul's ministry, he has to say to Timothy, Timothy, this thou knowest also, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. If that's what you see happens in the Word of God, in Paul's own ministry, then is it any real surprise that the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul is not going to be popular? Is that any surprise? See, that shouldn't be a surprise. And I'm not talking about not being popular among unsaved. I'm talking about professing Christian people. When Paul says that the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith, those were people in the message who left it. That's not a reference to unsaved people. That's a reference to saints who left the message. When he tells Timothy that those which are in Asia, you know, departed from it, those people were in the message and left the message. There is an active policy of the adversary designed to blind people from this message. Why? Well, just as an example, look over to Colossians in chapter number 2 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Get these two passages, and then we're going to come back. Don't let me forget to come back to 2 Corinthians 6, okay? Look over to, you should have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you should have Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to, we're going to look at the one in 1 Corinthians first, and then over to Colossians. So look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. It says, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, what's it say there? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Satan known the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, had he known that message, then he would have made sure that Christ was not crucified, which would have defeated God. Understand that? Now, because Satan didn't know the message, and because Christ was crucified, died, rose from the grave, and then about a year later and so forth, reveals the mystery to the Apostle Paul, it is that message that, as it says it in Colossians chapter 2, look over to Colossians chapter number 2, verse 14. Colossians 2:14 says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to His, what did it say there? His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in what? In it. Listen, it is the preaching of the cross that puts Satan's wisdom on display. And in putting Satan's wisdom on display, what does it say about Satan's wisdom? That it isn't the answer, that it's total foolishness. And hence, it's pretty obvious that the adversary wants to keep this message hidden. Everybody got that? Everybody understand that? All right? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 then. So we have to be aware of the fact that the policy of evil is such that he wants to do everything to prevent lost people from getting saved, and he wants to prevent Christian people from seeing the message. He wants to veil it all. So people are looking for a reason to not believe this message. What we need to be careful about is not to give them reasons. Understand that? And you got to know that because of the nature of the flesh, whether it's in a lost person or a saved person, people will take little things that maybe to you and I don't seem that significant or that important, and some of them are big things, but they'll take little things and they'll make them real big things. And they will decide, you know, John, what you guys preach over there, it can't be right because of this. And then they point to conduct, not to verses necessarily. John, what you guys preach over there, if you preach the grace message, you're teaching people it's okay to go sin. It produces an irresponsible lifestyle and it makes people indifferent. So therefore, if you look at the fruit of your message in your ministry, if you look at what the grace message is producing, irresponsible, indifferent life, therefore the grace message cannot be right. Do you see the logic? Do you see the thinking? All right? And so we've got to be ever so careful that if we're going to stand up and preach and teach the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation and mystery, you know what we got to do? We got to be careful. Not because we're under the law. Not because we're afraid of the hand of God that's going to come and smite us across the face if we get out of line. Will God do that? No. Now your mom or dad might do that if you need it, but you know. You see, we've got to be ever so careful about the conduct of our lives. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We've got to be ever so careful about how we live, about how we conduct our lives, about our attitudes, our actions. Not because we're under the law. Not because, you know, we're afraid that God's not going to forgive us of our sins. You're doctrinally, spiritually, you're way beyond, you guys here today are way beyond those, even remotely considering those things. You know God's not going to hold, right? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And you know you're not under the law. We've got to be ever so careful with the conduct of our lives. Whether it's how we live our lives out in the world or whether it's what we do right here in this local assembly, right in this building here. Because this is where guests come and see our ministry, right? And it's out in the work world where people will see us and everything. We've got to be ever so careful with our lives. You know why? Because we love much. That's why. Not because we have to, but because He that is forgiven much loves much. We don't want to add things to the list that people look to as reasons to reject the message. We want to make sure that because we're under grace, that we, and because we're set free to, look how Paul says it right in this verse. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3. giving no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed. They're going to look for a reason to blame the message. Right? And so we want to be ever so careful so as not to add to their reasons. And one of their big issues is, if you preach grace, you're going to lead people to indifference, and you're going to lead people to live irresponsible lifestyles. That grace teaches... Yeah. That is a true statement. Yeah. And because we understand... And because we're coming to, because we always want to keep learning, right? Because we're wanting to understand more about grace, wanting to appreciate it to a greater degree, constantly wanting to grow in those areas, it sets us free to do some things. It sets us free to be open, number one, and this is a hard one, to constructive criticism. Now, how many of us like criticism? Okay, one of the few here. Yeah, I know. You know, none of us like criticism. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Think about that verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. None of us like criticism. None of us like to be put on the spot, or so we think we're being put on the spot. And when somebody does bring something to our attention, what is, in our flesh, what is almost always the first reaction? Defensive. Yeah, we defend our position. Right? I mean, that's a true statement. We do that, right? That's our flesh and so on. We defend our position. But you know what grace sets us free to do? I love, you know, Brother Jordan, I've heard him say this over the years. It's really so good. He says, grace sets you free to just relax. Just relax. And see, if you relax, you're not in a defensive mode, right? And so forth. So if somebody comes along and say, oh, you guys have preached grace, you teach people it's okay to go live in sin. Oh, no way, how could you ever say such a thing? Don't you, you know, you? Instead, well, you know, what do you mean by that? What, you know, can you share with me why you think that, what is it about grace that we're conveying that leads people to think it's okay to live in sin? You see how don't worry about defending your honor, as they say. Now, before I go on, let me make sure I'm being clear on one thing. Because maybe nothing else is clear, but we are never, by God's grace and God's help, and by our united effort and so forth, we're never going to change the message we preach. There should have been some amens to that. Okay, understand that? We are no compromise. And I mean that genuinely. Okay? We almost got an amen of the Tucker out of that one, right? So, with this jaw sewn together and everything. So, yeah. I give him the sign. But understand this. Living a godly lifestyle and preaching about living right and living holy and stopping sin and not... And preaching about let's not give the unsaved world and the saved world any more other reasons, none of which are legitimate, but to not leave this message, that is not to any degree suggesting that we alter, that we change, that we water down, minimize, or quit preaching the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the ministry. Amen. This ministry here, we've been here how many years now? I don't know, but we've been here a while. Fundamentally, there are four things that over the years that we've tried to make clear. The first is a clear gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. And then from the Bible, the King James Bible, okay? We've tried to make that very clear. Why use the King James Bible as compared to the other English Bibles? Third is the Word of God rightly divided. If you're going to preach the Bible, you've got to preach it rightly divided. You've got to preach the revelation of the mystery. You've got to understand where to go in the Bible to get the specific instructions to you and me today. And then the fourth issue is the issue of living by grace. So those four issues, you're not only saved by grace, but you live on the principle of grace, okay? Those four issues, when you think over the years of fundamentally all the message, all the things that we stand for and preach, those are the four foundational issues of this ministry. And understand this, it is not our intent, our purpose, our desire to change either one of those four issues.
Amen.
And if you ever hear me softening up on those four issues, you need to get the elders of the church together and you need to send them and talk to me. And I mean that very sincerely. That's the pattern in Scripture, right? So, having said that, I'm not at all suggesting it, as we go through understanding grace and misunderstanding about grace, I'm not suggesting to water down the message change at all. We're not going to do that. But I am saying this, that in our desire to help others come to understand the message of grace, and is that your desire? Would you like to see the ministry grow? Do you want to see lost people come to Christ? And so, absolutely you do. In our desire to help others to come to understand this message, we've got to be spiritually wise to the fact that there's already Satan and his plan against the message. They're looking for reasons to not believe the message. So from that perspective, we want to make sure and not add to their accusation things that maybe they're right about, but also things that maybe they misunderstand. If we as those who are preaching the grace message, for example, in Southern California, if we're going out and living like the world, well, then it's no wonder nobody really should listen to what we're saying. Understand that? If we're just out there living like the world, thinking the way the world thinks, conducting ourselves that way, you know what? Frankly, fooling on that. You know? Don't do that. Don't live that way. Why? Not because you're under the law. Not because God's mad at you and so forth. You know why? Because you don't have to. You're free to not live like the world. There's a power inside of you that is greater than the power of the world. And you know, what is that power? The Lord Jesus Christ. You've been empowered to live a godly life. Okay? So as we talk about this, we're not at all saying let's change the message, but we are saying let's let the grace of God equip us to continue to grow in whatever area of life that we need to grow in. Back to the issue. Somebody brings some criticism to us, what's our first reaction? We defend. We justify our position. I'm saying let's maybe take a different course. Now, if somebody comes along and they attack the idea of the Word of God, you better defend that. Somebody comes along and attacks justification by grace, you defend that. Somebody comes along and attacks grace living, you better defend that. Somebody comes along and attacks the Word of God rightly divided, you better stand for it. But the Word of God says, preaching the truth, can't stand for it, but preaching the truth in love, is what it says. Somebody comes along and attacks the King James Bible and so forth, there's a way to go about dealing with it in grace. Not denying the doctrine, not watering it down and so forth, standing for it, but nonetheless preaching the truth in love. Once again, look at this passage here. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. This is amazing. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. If somebody says that grace teaches ungodly living, then if we are living ungodly, what are we giving grounds for them to do? Yeah, to blame us. And Paul says, let's not do that. See that? Look at a couple of other verses along these same lines. Over in Romans chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul uses this same truth, but he does it in context with the nation of Israel, and why it was that the Gentiles were not coming to God through Israel like God designed God when He created Israel. He created them to be able to take the Word of God to the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles to Him. But look what had happened instead. Look at Romans chapter number 2 and verse 24. Look at verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The you is Israel. That was Romans 2, 24 and 25. 23 and 24, I'm sorry. What happened is this. God had created the nation of Israel for the exact express purpose of being light and salt of the earth. Israel got off into spiritual adultery and so forth. And hence the Gentiles blasphemed God. How? Because they looked at the conduct of Israel. You got to understand, you know there's a parallel there. People will look at the lives of grace believers They will look at what you do, what you say. They'll look at how you do it. And they'll not like it. And they'll blame the message. Listen, this message causes already fear in a lot of people anyway. Afraid of it because they're taught against it and so forth. And we just got to be ever so careful to not give additional reasons. You know, some are legitimate, some are not. Most are not. But, you know, if you're out living like the world, yeah, you're giving them reason to blaspheme the message. You see that? Look at another interesting passage over in 1 Timothy. Look over. Is it already almost 12? That clock cannot be right. No, you're supposed to say no. Come on now. That clock cannot be right. I like that man back there. I like the almost 11 o'clock. How come everybody else didn't say that? You know, come on. Tell you what, let me do it differently. Because we're out of time. But here's what I want you to do. I got to say just a couple of other things before we're done here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Don't worry about the one in Timothy there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I really and truly intended to this morning to study in detail 1 Corinthians 8 and this part of chapter number 10. Obviously, we're not going to do it. But at the heart of it, you'll see in this passage here. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 23. I'm at 1 Corinthians 10:23, and he says this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Isn't that interesting? All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. See, in grace, I can go do anything. Do you understand that? You're not going to lose your salvation. I can go live in sin. But it isn't expedient, and it doesn't edify. So, if it is true that I can go live in sin, and I'm not going to lose my salvation, then why should I not go, quote unquote, live up life? Okay, doesn't glorify God. It doesn't edify me. It's not my identity. It doesn't help anybody else, and the ministry gets blamed. Isn't that interesting? So what then is the motivation in thinking through decisions in life about what we're going to do and why we're going to do it? What's the motivation? It's not about me. Watch this. He's on top of things today. You know what? I like the fact that he's in that seat of suffering because he thinks better, right? Man, suffering brings out the doctrine there. So let's keep him in that little. Well, next time, what's that thing, the rack you put them on, you stretch them out? We'll bring that next time. So, anyway. Now, watch this. Oh, there was a man. Everybody was willing to do that one. They were excited about doing that. All right, back on track here. Look at this. All right, so look at verse 23 again. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We need to seek others' edification, spiritual wealth, right? So watch what happens. Watch the illustration. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, it all belongs to the Lord anyway. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You understand what's going on so far? You got a guy, you can eat anything, right? Piece of meat offered in sacrifice to idols. You know from chapter number 8, an idol's nothing in the world. You know what? You want a piece of steak, go and eat it. You want some food, eat it. You want some vegetables, eat it. What? You know what? You can eat anything in the dispensation of grace. The Word of God says so, right? You've got a clear conscience about that because the doctrine taught you it's okay. But if somebody comes along and says, wait a minute, that thing was offered in sacrifices to idols, now what do you do? Well, wait a minute, my doctrine tells me I can do this, it's okay and everything. Take a bite out of you. Paul says, uh-uh. All things are... What's he say? All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So he says you need to make a decision not based upon your conscience, But on whose conscience? That person's conscience. Isn't that interesting? So let's keep reading. He says, verse 29, Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. Now watch his logic. Watch the question. Now he brings up this question. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? You see what Paul's asking here? The fact that I can eat that thing, and I know I can eat that thing, and it's okay with God, whether I do or not, it's all fine. Why is my liberty to eat judged, i.e. in the context limited, because now I'm not going to eat, why is it judged of another man's conscience? Why? Because I choose to let it be. Why? Because all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. The reason that I will forgo my liberties is not because I'm under the law, but because I'm under grace. The reason I will forgo my liberties when it comes to the edification of another brother or sister in Christ who maybe is not spiritually grown up yet is because I want them to get there. Because I am under grace. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, so I by grace, I mean I understand I can eat this thing, then why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? You know why? I'm evil spoken of because that guy doesn't understand grace. People who don't understand grace, who are they going to speak evil of? Those you who know grace and who enjoy your liberty in grace. So grace teaches us, therefore, that we are free not to live under the law. This is not about living under the law. This is higher ground, friends. Living under grace is way higher than living under the law. Grace teaches us that, you know what? I'm free to do all things. But I'm also free, therefore, to do that which will result in the edification of my brother and sister in Christ. So if something is causing my brother or sister to stumble, then you know what I'm free to do? I'm free to not do it. Not because of legalism, not because of the law, but because I'm under grace. Isn't that amazing? See, when Paul, this is in 1 Corinthians, by the way. By the time you get to Titus, which is where we started this morning, see, you're way further along in the edification process. And he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See how it teaches us? We want to live right, not out of fear, just out of love. We want to be able to look at whether it's our own personal life, whether it's our life within our family, whether it's our life within our work environment, and certainly our lives right in this local assembly. We want to understand that we are free to change if it needs to be changed. We're free to do it because of our liberty in grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to consider these things this morning, especially because it is our desire to understand and appreciate the power and the wonder of your grace, your love, your kindness, your mercy that you've extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.